Nothing like singing about the message before we get there. This hymn speaks of the time when Christ entered into Jerusalem in what is called the triumphal entry. And we will be preaching upon that today, where the Lord Jesus Christ entered the Passion Week. I would like for you to turn to Zechariah chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 12, but verses 1 through 8. Zechariah is bringing prophecies against the enemies of Jehovah, and there are many enemies that compass themselves round about Israel, and over time, different ones of them attacked Israel. And yet in verse 9 now, he's going to speak of the triumph of the Redeemer. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. Let us pray again. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have declared most clearly your Son in many promises over many hundreds of years. And Lord, we thank you that you sent him to fulfill these words. Now, Lord, help us to look upon him. Help us to be transformed. Lord, let this day be one of growth or of life. And we trust this to you, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, sometimes we say to each other, how was your week last week? And we kind of go through, well, try to restore, tell them exactly what happened or give them an overview. Or sometimes we'll say, I hope you have a good week ahead. Think of the week of the Lord Jesus, who entering in Jerusalem on what is called Palm Sunday, and great rejoicing. We could turn to four different places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and read the sections there, and we will leave that to you to do for later as Bereans. But in Matthew chapter 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12, in those chapters, the triumphal entry of Christ that we have just read here is mentioned and commented upon by the gospel writers. Let's think of this week that is coming before the Lord Jesus, and this is what we're going to be dwelling upon, particularly verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Let's review briefly what happened in the life of Christ coming to this week. And most of the gospel writers spend most of their time teaching us about this week and showing us the Lord Jesus. But you remember that he was born of a virgin. And you remember that he was born in a lowly place in Bethlehem in a stable. And he was raised in a lowly place Nazareth, of a lowly carpenter and his poor wife, Mary, God being his father and Joseph being his guardian father. And all of his life, he grew up in some obscurity. Who knew of the Lord Jesus? No one, except those who were very much on the inside. And so we have the Lord Jesus then declaring himself as the Son of God and performing his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, changing water into wine. And you remember that when he went into Nazareth and he'd done miracles in the area of the northern part of Israel, his own people wanted to throw him over a cliff. He goes into Jerusalem and he corrects the Pharisees and they pick up stones to cast at him. He heals lepers. He restores sight to the blind. He goes into certain villages and everyone that touches the hem of his garment is healed. I mean, what had he done to be crucified? In fact, the common people heard him gladly. There was a demoniac who had thousands of demons cast out of him, and he just wanted to be with Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, no, you must go to Decapolis and declare what God has done for your soul. And you had the common people who found in him such glory and honor and praise. But it wasn't so with everyone. There were the doctors of the law that he corrected, Sabbath days, healing, and overturning, as it were, their apple cart. They were jealous of him, envious of him. They wanted the common people to love them. No, the common people had turned to Jesus, and now they hated him and sought throughout the Gospels how they might put him to death. From very early on, it was their plan. And so we come to this particular week. And we think of this person who is going to know such great conflict. One who had said these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He had also said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Truly no man ever spoke like this man, and truly no man ever performed such miracles and feats in submission to his Father's will. He, by infallible proofs, had shown himself to be the Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament prophecies." And you know there were some 300 prophecies that were fulfilled by Christ in his first coming. People ask the question, well, could Jesus be Messiah? How could Jesus not be Messiah? How could he not, the one born in Bethlehem, the one who was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver, the one who was of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David, who came into Jerusalem on a donkey. And this is what Zechariah said. He's going to be coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, and here he is, the king coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. All should have come around him and not only cried out Hosanna, but continuing crying out Hosanna, which means Lord, save now. And Jesus was coming to save now. He was going to fulfill all of those types. Remember all the thousands of lambs that had been slain and the lamb every year that had been given at Passover. And here Jesus Christ is going to be slain on Passover. And some of them who cried out Hosanna, I do not believe they said crucify him at the end of the week. I don't think we can say every one of them said that, but there were some who probably cried Hosanna at the beginning of the week and finding that this was not the one who would deliver them from the Romans as they'd hoped, but one who would suffer upon a cross, and that was despised, and they hated him. So our text says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Let us consider three things about this passage. First, the question, why did the king enter Jerusalem in this fashion. Secondly, the king is the initiator of salvation. And thirdly, the king is qualified to be our savior. First, why did the king enter Jerusalem in this fashion? Well, he was fulfilling prophecy that was given some 550 years prior. Zechariah was given these words, and you know that he was one of those prophets that was sent after the exile to strengthen Israel as they were rebuilding. He and Haggai were given these given words, and the Lord used them in that time. But he was given them words not just for this time, but for the time to come. And I don't know what it's like for you. I think I might know what I'm doing next week, but my plans change suddenly. And the Lord Jesus, upon that week, knew what he was going through. And he was fulfilling prophecies, not just to this one 550 years before, but many, many, many other prophecies he would purposefully be fulfilling in obedience to his Father. We think about him coming into Israel on a donkey. And what's a donkey? Have you ever studied donkeys? I happen to be the grandson, great-grandson of a donkey farmer in Missouri. It goes back in my history. And it's a truth. And my wife knows this. But most people like horses. I mean, the great stallions, the great steeds. I mean, don't we look at Secretariat and marvel that an animal could move that quickly around a racetrack? And how many people say, I want to race donkeys? Well, the Lord created the donkey as a lowly animal, and in some sense a type of the Lord Jesus. And he would ride upon not a steed, not a camel, but he would come into Jerusalem to fulfill this very prophecy. Well, he's not only fulfilling prophecy, but he was acting according to his intrinsic being. Now, what do we mean by that? Jesus Christ was a humble person. He did not try to be humble. He did not seek to be humble. He was humble. It was nothing pasted on like we put on an air of humility when we're really proud. The Lord Jesus was naturally this way, divinely this way. And so he comes into Israel upon this lowly animal. And you think about this donkey. If we study the passages in the gospel writers, it turns out there were two donkeys. There was a mother donkey, and there was the foal, the colt upon which he rode. So apparently this colt had grown up a bit. And it was a colt upon which no one had ever ridden before. Now, have you ever tried to break a horse? I personally have not. It would be rather fearful for someone like myself to try to do that. He would break me first. But I don't think you'd want to get on a donkey who had never been ridden before, but the Lord Jesus did. And his being was such, the divine being, that he could calm this colt. Just like he calmed the storms, he calmed this colt. And so his intrinsic being was divine as well as humble. And then we also see that he was considerate. To take a colt away from its mother might be very disruptive. And so here you have Christ riding upon this colt, and the mother donkey is riding right beside to comfort the little colt, and the mother colt being comforted by the colt being with her. And so the Lord Jesus is very considerate of the situation. So all these things are going on. He's fulfilling prophecy. He's coming in lowly, even as the donkey he's riding upon. And he's doing this as a divine person, humbling this colt beneath him, and then showing consideration even to animals. So we have the fact that Christ is fulfilling prophecy and that he is coming in lowly upon this donkey. Secondly, the Lord is the initiator of salvation. It says, behold, your king is coming to you. You notice, first of all, here, this is your king, a personal Messiah, the one that was promised to you. He wasn't promised to the Babylonians. He wasn't promised to the Edomites at this particular time. Certainly he would save the Gentiles, but on this day he's coming into Jerusalem for his people. And for him to come into Israel in this way as their king, he is their personal savior. I ask you today, do you have a personal savior? We sometimes use this expression to try to press people past the thought, oh, I believe in Jesus, that he rose from the dead, but it has no effect on their life. It doesn't change the way they think, act, speak. It doesn't change how they treat their wives. It doesn't change how they work upon the job. Do you have a personal savior? This is what he is. Your king is coming to you. And you notice as the initiator of salvation, he is the one who's doing the coming to Israel. They didn't have to drag him in. They didn't have to say, oh, will you please come be our savior? He, as the great warrior, as we sang, is coming into Jerusalem to do something we could never do and something we could never lay out. He's initiating this salvation, and he brings it from first to last. Can you look back upon your life and see how the Lord Jesus initiated salvation in your life? Even in your lost condition, can you see him putting you in certain places, thwarting you from certain sins, protecting your life? How many times could you have died before you had come to Christ? The Lord was initiating from the very beginning, creating you for his own glory. Recently, I asked an individual, I said, have you ever thought about why there's a you? And he said, no. And I said, it's hard for me to believe because that's all I ever thought about when I was a child. Why is there me? Why was I born of these parents and not those parents? Why was I born in the United States of America and not Russia? And it was only when I was converted could I go back and see the tracings of all those things, that I was born a me because God had created me for his own glory. And he preserved my life even through all the sins that could have killed me to meet the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus would not be thwarted. Here in Jerusalem, he comes in on this donkey, and even though it's a lowly animal, it's not going to stop the king from working out all of salvation for all of his people for all time. He initiates salvation. So we see that he is the king who is personal in our salvation, and he is the one who has initiated this salvation. And then let us consider the Lord is the one who's qualified to be our Savior. What does the text say? He is just. How many people can that be said of them? He's just in and of himself, by himself, through himself. None. There's none righteous. No, not one. Every one of us has broken God's law. Not once, not twice, daily, throughout the day. I'm not saying as we as saints, that's all we want to do, but we have to look back at the end of the day and we have to say, Lord, I have not been just. I have failed you in many points. Lord, I have much to confess. And the Lord Jesus Christ was just in and of himself, intrinsically righteous, holy, never having broken the commandments of God one time. Have you ever said, I'm going to quit sinning in this particular sin? And you say, okay, I'll never sin. I don't want to sin this way ever again. And you find out the next day, the next moment, you have sinned in that way. I'm never going to be judgmental again. And then you judge someone. They're just, you put them down. You put them in their place. They're not as good as you would have done it. And you cast them aside in your heart. The Lord Jesus is just. And when you try to think of the harnessing your mind and turning it away from sin moment by moment forever, Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Every place you sinned, he did not. And yet he was in that type of position. He had that opportunity and he did not sin. He is just. Now, if you believe that, praise God, because there's a lot of people that think that Jesus is not just. They think that in fact, I've read that some have thought if God is like the God of the Bible, they would definitely not want to believe in him. If he's in control of all things and all these things are happening, all these wicked things and evil things, I would never serve that God. You notice it says, he is just. It doesn't say we are just. He is just in all that he has done and purposed for all time. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out all the more how just he was. Every mouth will be stopped. Everyone will not, any claims we would have against God will have no ground before his judgment seat. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is just. And you could say he has done justly in every case. Those that he has had to cast into the flame of fire, it's just, because they have resisted him and said, no, I will not have this man to reign over me. I will continue in my sin. I will enjoy sin more than God. And God is just. Christ will be just. In Romans, it tells us that he is just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Now, what does he mean in Romans? Well, Jesus is so just that he could never let one sin go unpunished. Sin will be punished in one of two places. All of sin will be punished at the cross of Calvary, or will be punished in hell. You know, sometimes we think, well, he got away with murder. In fact, there's even people we think about that. He got away with murder. He got away with robbing a bank, whatever. None will get away with anything. And so every sin will be punished either at the cross or in hell. But he's also the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And so if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's just because your sins were laid upon the cross. And Christ bore them there so that in your believing, when he pronounces you righteous, he's not doing something unjust. All your sins are forgiven. They're all cleansed. They're all washed away. And he gives you his righteousness because he earned it. And he can give it to you justly. It would be unjust for him just to say, well, I'll just forgive them. Christ does not have to go to the cross. There need not be any sacrifice, none of the shedding of blood. That's what the world wants. It wants a bloodless salvation. It wants all roads to lead to heaven with no sacrifice. God is just, and there must be a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so Christ Jesus is just. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. While we were sinning, the Lord was just. He was fulfilling the law, never deviating from his Father's good pleasure. He only is without iniquity. He was born under the law to fulfill all of the law's demands, to bear all the punishment due us for our lawbreaking. He blasted temptation with the dynamite of purity and holiness before his Father's loving eye. Certainly, he is just in all his actions. He is also just in his view of sin. He sees that it must be punished. He cannot overlook sin. It must be rightly destroyed, or the character of God will be impugned. He cannot simply forgive without a sacrifice being made for sin. He must be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. He is just and provides for justice. Well, he's also qualified to be our Savior because he has salvation. Isn't that what our text says? It says he is just and having salvation. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, a commentary set, says that this is in the reflexive Hebrew voice. And what that means is that Jesus has salvation in himself, that he was carrying salvation himself at that time. Where else are we going to look for salvation? There is no other who could ever die on the cross for us. He is bringing the only sacrifice for sin to Calvary for a world of lost sinners. He is not coming in fear of man, but in submission to his Father. He's not coming for the praise of men, though he is to be praised by them. All of salvation is in him. Hosannas are given for him at this time, which means give salvation now, O save. This is what Christ came to do, and this is what he is bringing, salvation now. He is coming as the one who will say later in his Passion Week, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he also said, without me, you can do nothing. And later in Acts, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given whereby we must be saved. It is Christ who would go to the garden and pray with strong cryings and tears, giving himself to this salvation, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." Some who cried Hosanna at the beginning of the week are now crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so the Lord ordained, and so the Son submits. He carries his salvation yet further. He gives his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those who pluck out the hair. He hides not his face from shame and spitting. It was this Christ who would be scourged with a scourging designed to inflict maximal suffering. By his stripes, we are healed. He would go as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he would not open his mouth. He was silenced by our guilt, silenced before the law we had broken. He was mocked and hated for our sake. He then carried his cross to Calvary and fell under the weight of it. They compelled Simon to carry it the rest of the way, Christ himself pressing on to Golgotha, the place of a skull where he would be crucified. Nails were driven with a hammer into his hands and feet. A crown of thorns had already been beaten upon his brow. His back had been sliced like a plowed field and then pressed upon a rough wooden cross. His first words declare his love and forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And then the greatest punishment, to be forsaken by his Father. He did not cease to be the beloved son of his Father. He ceased to hear the beloved blessing of his Father as the curse of our sin was upon him. It was midnight at midday, and the sun hangs in the outer darkness for us. He finishes the work and then cries out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He has brought salvation in himself to Jerusalem, to the world, and to you. Do you ask for a feeling? The Lord doesn't require it. Do you have faith in him? This is the mandate. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Do you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that the Lord arose from the dead 3 days after his death? You must believe. You have no other choice. Will you reject the only salvation that has ever been brought to you? Will you harden your heart once more to the one who wept over Jerusalem for their hard heart? And so I ask you today, where do you stand? If you were to meet God today, what would be the verdict? Not guilty and righteous in Christ, or condemned to bear your sin forever? I'm 61 years old. Could have died many, many times, lost and is saved. I remember one time I was driving through Dallas, ice on the roads, car went sideways. I was watching the bars go by, wondering, are these the last bars I will ever see before I go to see the Lord? And somehow the Lord turned that car back around straight. And sometimes that doesn't happen. And people wrap cars around trees and they're gone. And I have friends, they're gone. And we are here today. We have one more day to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. Some think, well, he wouldn't save someone like me. He saved Saul, who became Paul, a murderous man, so that all of us would know he saves wicked sinners. The other day, I said to this lady, I said, "He only saves sinners." And she said, "Hallelujah." I'm about ready to rejoice. And I said it for myself because that's the only way I have to meet this Christ. I cannot come in my righteousness. I can't come in my best prayers, my tears, my best feelings. I can only come by faith as a sinner. Recently, I was listening to messages by the late Knox Chamblin on the parables in Luke. And he says, we come to that parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And you remember the Pharisee looked up into heaven and he prayed with himself and he said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men or even like this tax collector publican. I mean, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, the tax collector, could not so much look up into heaven. And he beat upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what Knox Chamberlain said is, we pray that prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, but we kind of shift towards the Pharisee side. And we're thankful we're not as other men. He said, every day is a day to pray the Pharisee, the publican's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Today I only have Christ. I can only come to you, Lord, needing salvation, and you have brought it to me. I cannot come in my own righteousness. I come in yours. So if you were without Christ today, and you would meet God, and the curse of God would be upon your head, flee to him. He loves to save sinners. There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And flee to him and find that rejoicing, and we'll rejoice with you. And dear saint of his, are you looking to the one who came riding into Jerusalem to bear your sins and give you everlasting comfort? Did you have a bad week? The Lord Jesus had it much more difficult than you in that week. Do you dread the week that lies ahead? View him who bore it all to Calvary for you so that you might enjoy everlasting consolation now and forever. Is your cross heavy? The Lord knows what it is like to drop a cross and need assistance. He is our divine assistance, yea, and all in all, our only hope. What does our text say? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Let us then rejoice and be glad. Let us shout unto God with a voice of triumph, in his triumph over sin, death, and the grave. Let us rejoice in one who has gone into the Holy of Holies for us, whoever lives for us, that we might ever live unto him, now and forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you from the depths of our heart for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have no other Savior but him. We have no other hope but him. And Lord, you know our heart. Whether it is set upon you, Lord, in salvation, or Lord, whether it's set upon the world, set upon our plans, our sins, our desires. We ask you for mercy, Lord, before it's everlastingly too late. And we ask you these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.